situations that talk of war at me. All day long I struggle for answers that I need. Then I come into his presence, and all my questions become clear. And for a sacred moment, no doubt can to find the answer in hours of distress. There is never any reason to give up in despair. Just look away and breathe his name. He will come and meet you there. Father, we thank you for the wonder of who you are. We praise you and we thank you that we can come into your presence. Quartet just sang that wonderful song, In the Presence of Jehovah. How we thank you for the fact that though you are always with us, nothing can separate us from you. You are omnipresent. We thank you for that. But we also praise you for the fact that there are occasions when we just focus our attention a little more upon you. And one of those times is when we gather for corporate worship on a Sunday morning or any other time we might do that. Father, how we praise you for the privilege of coming into your presence in this corporate sense. We thank you for your love, your provision for this church family, the way you have worked here through the years to provide for our needs, to give to us in abundance. And we thank you for the obedience of your people, the generosity of your people, in just supporting the ministry of this church and those who go around the world through, at least partly, through the support that we give We thank you for the privilege of being able to help our missionaries and other folks, Father. We thank you for that privilege. And so we would lift before you those who are out there in France, particularly as Jim and Kathy are heading that direction real quick if they're not already there. We praise you for the health report concerning Kathy, that everything's going well. We pray that you would just continue to keep them safe. Again, we recognize international travel and just being in different parts of the world can be a whole lot different than it is here. And so we would lift Paula Perry before you as well. We would lift our brothers and sisters in Christ before you around the world. And we think particularly in Afghanistan, but other places as well, recognizing that there are many, many places in this world, even today, where just simply to say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ may mean your death. And it may be something as simple as having a copy of the Bible in your possession or whatever. There are many things that can be very, very life-threatening to our brothers and sisters just simply because they believe many of the same things we do, if not all the same things we do, but they're in a different culture. And so, Father, we pray that you would provide for their needs. Keep them in your care. We pray for our leaders, Father, that they would turn toward you, that they would humble themselves before you. Father, that we would do the same, that we would humble ourselves before you as well, and that you would accomplish your will in us. We lift before you John and Joanne, Joanne particularly, with these muscle spasms, whatever they are, whatever is causing them, we pray they'd be taken care of. We lift Robin before you as he goes in for some tests, and Phil and Theta and Kurt, we pray for healing for them. There are probably others from the church family who are experiencing health issues. Father, we pray that you would be at work to accomplish your will, even through difficult times. We would lift before you those folks down in the southeast, the Gulf Coast region particularly. Mention here of Hannah and Hannah's sweet mate. Father, we pray that you would be at work to accomplish your will, even through the storms that come. Father, perhaps these kinds of things are used of you to draw people to yourself. And maybe that's part of why we see the things going on in the Middle East and other parts of the world. Father, we don't know how you are going to use these things, but somehow they will be used to accomplish your will. So, Father, we pray that you would accomplish much. And we think of the folks in Israel as well. A major presence, a place where there was a major presence of Americans, people from the United States, military and others, their presence, their influence has been removed from a major point for terrorist activity. We don't know what that might mean for anyone at this point, but Father, you are aware. And so Father, we pray that you would even use those kinds of things to accomplish your will. Father, we pray for the folks in Israel. There have been threats made against them. We know there are threats made against Americans and others as well. We just don't know what might come of it. And Father, we recognize that this month it is the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 event. And so Father, we don't know that makes any difference at all in any of this. But Father, we are in need of your protection, your guidance, your leadership. And Father, we are in need of conversion and revival as a people group. And we would pray that as Paula Perry is in Europe, and Z and Jim and Kathy and many, many others, but those are the ones that we have at least some impact through them. Father, we think of Central Europe and what was going on there 500 years ago. That's the area of Martin Luther and Zwingli and so many others who led the Protestant Reformation, and so much that we hold to today came from their influence and their work, and yet we see things going on in Europe these days that just, again, boggle our minds. Father, we don't know what to make of all these things, but again, you are sovereign, you are in control, we trust you. So, Father, accomplish your will. Help us to be faithful to you. We praise you for your greatness, your goodness. We thank you for your love and mercy. Father, we pray your blessing as we look to your word, as we learn, as we apply. Father, may we serve you well. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Y'all thought I was going to say Jeremiah. Romans chapter 8. When we come to Romans chapter 8, we like to focus on two or three particular verses from this chapter. This Wednesday evening, as we were gathered for our prayer time, one of the people involved in that quoted from Romans chapter 8 during our prayer time. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. We love that verse. All things work together for good. That gives us some sense of assurance and so on. Okay? And we love the last three verses. We often refer to them and quote from them. Romans chapter 8, verses 37, 38, and 39. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors. We are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him. Isn't it great? Verse 28, God works all things together for good, and then we are called conquerors. It's no wonder we love those verses. Great verses. We love them. We quote them all the time. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We love those verses because they tell us good things, or the things that we would consider to be good. Nothing can ever stand between me and my Lord. Everything's going to work out. We are more than conquerors. Hooray! Hooray! We are blessed in tremendous ways. And those are good truths for us to cling to hang on to. But they are the logical conclusions to what we find in the first portion of this chapter. And in the first portion, we find these statements that tell us that we are freed because we are God's children. And this is written to believers. Remember that. Remember that. These letters, generally, the letters that we find in the New Testament, are generally written to believers, those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. So when it makes statements about this or that or the other thing, these generally the reference is to those who are committed believers, committed followers of Christ. And in the first part of this chapter, we find these statements about the fact that we are freed from the bondage of sin. The first part of the chapter speaks of the privileged position that we hold as his children. And because we are his children and we are freed from the bondage of sin, we have hope in him. Those are all wonderful statements. And we love that part. And we love the ending where we're more than conquerors and all things work together for good and all those great statements. But we often forget the verses that are stuck in the middle of the chapter. Today, for a few moments, we focus on the in-between verses. Verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, verse 26 begins, "And in the same way." Now that begs a question, doesn't it? In the same way. The same way as what? The same way as what? It's almost like a therefore. If you see a therefore, what do? You see what it's there for. You look back and tie and see what was said before and the conclusions being drawn. That's why you have a therefore. Here we have in the same way. Same way as what? Well, the same way as what happened before. And chapter 8, again, the beginning, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from the condemnation and the burden, the bondage of the law as followers of Jesus. The law is still held as a standard for us, but we are freed from the condemnation of the law. We have the Spirit at work in us so that we are adopted by God as His children. And so we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We are no longer condemned. We no longer deal with the bondage of sin as followers of Christ. Now we look to God as Father. We are His children. He has adopted us as His children. We cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And then because of those things, we have hope in Him. We have hope that is a hope beyond belief in a lot of ways. That's why it's hope. It's hope. Hope is something you don't see right now. You hope, but it's hope based upon the wonderful things that we know about God. Those things, and then, verse 26, in the same way, God has given us those wonderful blessings, those wonderful things that we should be encouraged by. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Along with all those other things that the first part of the chapter talks about, freed from the condemnation, the bondage of sin, we are His children, Abba, Father. We are blessed with a hope that we know He will bring to fruition at some point. Along with those wonderful things, He gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to live for Him, to intercede for us. He is called the Helper in John chapter 14. He is also referred to as the Comforter. The word that is used in the text when referring to the Holy Spirit occasionally is Paraclete. Jesus tells the disciples there in the setting of the upper room before His death that He's going to leave them, but He would not leave them alone. He would send to them another comforter, a helper, a paraclete, advocate. Jesus, who is also referred to as our advocate in 1 John 2, once here in Romans 8, stated that as He left them physically, He would send them the Holy Spirit in His place. We are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. All of these things. He's given us all this stuff that Paul refers to in the first half of the chapter. And in the same way, He gives us the Spirit, which is a wonderful thing. But we're going to focus on what Paul focuses on here in these two verses. He is there so that when we pray in our weaknesses, He prays for us. A few years ago, I sat down with Carl Hendrickson. That name is familiar to some of you in this room. Carl is with the Lord today. He had been a spiritual mentor to many people through the years. It was not long before Carl went to be with the Lord that I sat down with him and we talked. I went to visit he and Lorraine occasionally while they were in Fair Acres, I believe was the name of the place in Greeley. And I'd go visit them this one particular time. Instead of just visiting, I sat down with Carl and said, we need to talk. And Carl was well known for talking to people about Jesus. And he lived in anticipation of being with his Lord, whether through physical death on this earth or being transported into glory in the rapture. Made no difference to Carl. He just wanted to be with Jesus. And having been a pastor for several years, I sat down with him on this particular day and I began to just ask him questions. I asked him, among other things, for some of his thoughts on prayer. And I don't recall many specifics about the conversation. I wish I did, but I don't. But I remember certain things. I do remember asking him how we should pray. How should we pray for those who are sick? How about the things we see going on around us in the world? Since we don't always know the mind of God in everything, how should we pray? He said several things in response, but the thing I remember most is that he said that we should always pray for the Lord's will to be done. We should always pray, "Thy will be done." Certainly that is consistent with what Jesus taught his disciples. The disciples came to Jesus having observed him in prayer, asking him to teach them to pray. The Matthew chapter 6 record of his response is probably the most familiar to us. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It begins with him telling them to pray in this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's an interesting thing to say, since we know that God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He is everywhere, he is all-powerful, and he knows everything there is to know. We would combine those qualities of God and perhaps summarize them with the word sovereign. He is sovereign. Does it not at times seem rather strange to humble ourselves and pray if God, the one we pray to, is truly everywhere present, all-knowing, all-powerful, and he is indeed sovereign? Praying that his kingdom would come indicates a position of humility for all those who would sincerely pray those words. It's a verbal recognition that he is sovereign, he is Lord, we are not. We humble ourselves to his authority and rule, but then we are to pray for his will to be done. If he is truly what we believe him to be, what we confess him to be, what the scriptures teach him to be, if he is all of those things, if he is truly all that we say we believe about him, why should we pray? The old saying tells us that prayer changes things. Probably the number one thing it changes is the one who's doing the praying. Have you ever had an occasion for prayer when you were just overwhelmed and had no clue what to say? How to pray? I have found myself in that position several times through the years, and I would imagine that at least some of you have been there as well. I read a couple of accounts this week about people in that situation that I would share with you. The first was of a pastor, a veteran pastor, who had served the Lord in that position for many years. He received a call one night telling him that his wife had been in a terrible car wreck. He hurried off to the scene of the accident, and when he arrived, his wife was unconscious, very badly injured. The emergency responders who were attending to her could not tell if she would live or die. She was in such critical condition that they allowed him to ride in the ambulance with her as they transported her to the nearest trauma center. On the way to the hospital, he looked at his bride, and he knew she might die. He said that he held her hand, as he had done with many others through the years who were near death. And he tried to pray for her as he had for them, but no words would come. Overcome with emotion, he threw himself over her body, perhaps in a way mimicking what the great prophet Elisha had done for the Shunammite woman, the son of the Shunammite woman. Perhaps he was in some way making an attempt to shield her from what seemed to be the inevitable. As he lay there weeping, the only words that would eventually come to him were, "O God, O Jesus, O God, O Jesus." After a lengthy stay in the hospital, she eventually recovered from the terrible injuries she suffered that night. And looking back on the moment sometime later, the old pastor said that he felt that it was the first time in his life that he had ever truly prayed. Another account was of another pastor who, with his wife, had tried to have children. For several years, it just didn't happen. Then finally, the day came when the test showed that she was pregnant. They were filled with joy and looked forward with great anticipation to the day when the baby would be born. Everything went fine, and the day finally arrived. But after a long, hard night of labor, there were some problems. The doctor came rushing in and hurriedly said, "We're going to take that baby and we're going to do it now." It was not a question. It was a fact of necessity. The room suddenly exploded into activity. The look on the faces of those involved indicated just how serious things had suddenly become. Within 30 seconds, they had rolled her away as her face revealed great fear and a sense of helplessness. The pastor was left in the room alone. He didn't have time to give her a kiss or tell her he loved her or even pray with her. They took her in a rush. She was gone, and he was left alone. He bowed in the solitude of the moment and tried to pray, but no words would come. He commented later that he could not even think. He was exhausted and afraid. Eventually, without even knowing he was doing it, he began to repeat, "O God, O Lord, Jesus, have mercy. O God, O Lord, Jesus, have mercy." It was not long, though it seemed like an eternity, before a nurse came in and said, "You can see her now." His wife was lying there in pain but conscious, and there on the table beside her was a brand new baby boy. He commented later on that he knew exactly what that other pastor was talking about when he said that it felt like it was the first time he had ever truly prayed. It's precisely at moments like these that Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 begin to make sense. Paul and I were sitting in the back seat of a patrol car on Interstate 40, just a few miles east of Flagstaff, Arizona, about 45 years ago. We had been in an accident, and the patrolman placed us in the back seat of his car while he was investigating the scene. As we were there, we looked through the window behind us, the rear window of the car, the patrol car, and saw a semi-tractor trailer rig coming very rapidly right toward us. The road was a sheet of ice, and we anticipated getting smashed. We quickly ducked down onto the floor of the back seat, and we prayed. I don't know what we said, but that truck stopped within just a few feet of the rear end of that patrol car. Maybe that was the first time we had ever truly prayed. It's often relatively easy for us to pray for people in Afghanistan or Iraq or other places around the world. We pray regularly here for the persecuted church. But the reality is that we don't know those people. We don't know them. We probably will never meet them this side of heaven. Though we can sympathize with them in some ways as our brothers and sisters in Christ, we really have no personal investment in them or their situation. It's not that we don't care, but our compassion is limited because we don't know them. We've never walked in their shoes. It's much different for most of us when we pray for those we rub shoulders with on a regular basis, for those who are closest to us. The more you care, the harder it is to pray. When we cannot find the words, the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father for us as our advocate with groans that we cannot put into words. When we do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. We are told that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Romans 8, 26. The word helps means literally to come alongside and give assistance, to take hold of the load that is too heavy for you to carry alone and to carry it along with you. In this case, this is not, "I will take the load from you." This is, "I will help you carry it." He is there as our advocate. He is there to assist us, to comfort and help. When we cannot go on, he comes and helps us carry the load. We need the Spirit's help in this way because we are weak. The word for weakness here is the same word that we find in James 5:14. "Is any among you sick?" It refers to those times in life when we are physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually drained. We are on the brink of collapse. But it is much, much more than just a momentary affliction. This is a reference to the weakness of our human condition. We are human beings. It means that by our very nature, being human, we need the Spirit's help. We cannot simply muddle through on our own. And the evidence of that is exactly what these verses are telling us. We don't even know how to pray. Why do we not know? Because we're limited. We are limited first because we don't know the future, so we cannot know how things will turn out. We only see the things before us, the immediate needs. We don't see anything past that. We are sometimes overwhelmed by it. It often causes us confusion, doubt, fear, particularly when it's dealing with those closest to us. How do we pray at those times? The old song tells us, known only to Him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to Him. So we bow the knee, either literally or figuratively, and we pray, even though there are times when it seems like no words come. We're also limited in that we do not know what's best for us, not in the true sense. Another thing Carl Hendrickson told me was that we should always pray for God's best. God's best. But we don't know what that is a lot of the time. We might pray that we would get a different job because the boss is terrible. You ever been in that situation? So we get a new job, and the new boss is much worse than the old one. We exchange one set of problems for another. We see only a tiny fraction of the world, and our perspective is limited and tainted by our own selfish desires. Ecclesiastes 6 asks the probing question, verse 12, "For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow." The New Testament version of that is James 4:3. "You ask and you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In those moments when we cannot pray as we should pray because we are too limited or too self-centered, too ignorant, or simply too overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He takes our sincere desires, our humble pleas, the groanings of our spirits, and translates them in a way that truly makes them presentable to the Father. No one knows exactly how this works because it's something we're not privy to. It's a mystery to us. It's a part of the relationship between two members of the Trinity that we could not comprehend even if we knew the details. But it may be something like this, and forgive my mundane attempt to make something holy more understandable to us. We mentioned a moment ago that we might pray for a new job because the boss is a pain. The Holy Spirit may take that to the Father in words like these. "Father, he thinks he needs a different job because his boss drives him crazy. But what he really needs is the strength that only you can give that would allow him to represent you well in a difficult situation." We've spent the past 3 weeks considering the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. We've spoken of his position as the weeping prophet. We've referred to the fact that there were several attempts to kill him. The leaders hated him. His was a very difficult calling. In chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah, we find his crying out to God. He's crying out to God in sincere revulsion over the ministry that he had been given. I will read it for you, Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning with verse 14. If you would like to turn there, that's fine, or you can just listen. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning with verse 14. The words of Jeremiah: "Cursed be the day when I was born." You ever felt that way? Some of us probably have. "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me." We have somebody here in our church family. Today is her birthday. We won't mention her name. But let not the day be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby has been born to you, and made him very happy. Let that be cursed. But let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Write that on somebody's birthday card. This was his sincere crying out to God. And you can hear the agony in his words. Why did you ever let me be born? It would have been better had I died in my mother's womb. What did the Holy Spirit do with that? Father, this is not quoting scripture, but I think it could have been like this. Father, comfort him. Show him your grace. Give him your strength to endure. Help him to serve you well, even though his ministry is very, very hard. And when his ministry on earth is done, welcome him into your arms as the good and faithful servant that he is. Matthew Henry, Bible scholar from many years ago, made the comment that the Holy Spirit excites praying graces within us. He makes us want to pray. He teaches us how to pray, and he helps us as we pray. And when we have no words, when we cannot pray because the burden is simply too great, he prays for us to the Father with groaning that cannot be put into words. Romans 8, verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How do we know that God hears those inarticulate groanings that come from deep within us? Verse 27 declares that God constantly searches our hearts. He knows our hearts. And he knows what the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, is thinking. There is no contradiction between the Spirit, again, capital S, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts, and the Father in heaven. There's no contradiction between those two. When the Spirit intercedes for us, he always intercedes according to God's will, since he and the Father are one. They are all members of the Trinity. So when we pray, we say what is in our hearts. Not always knowing, not knowing the big picture, not being able to see more than just what we know. We are so limited. We are so emotionally involved sometimes. So when we pray, we say what is in our hearts. At least that's what we should say. And the Spirit says to the Father, what he really means is this. Father, if he knew better, if he could see the big picture, then he would ask for that. Though she said that, this is what she really needs. When we pray, God already knows our deepest needs. This should be an encouragement for us. Our suffering, our turmoil, our uncertainty, our doubt and confusion reveals our weakness. It strips away the mask of self-sufficiency and puts on display our weaknesses. Though we may never think of it in this way, it forces us to confront our vulnerabilities. And the Holy Spirit comes along beside us to help us in our time of need. It is then when we can say with the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Because the Holy Spirit, who is himself a member of the Trinity, prays to the Father, who is another member of the Trinity, in the name of the Son, who is another member of the Trinity, and he does those things for us during our time of weakness, because we don't know any better. Romans 8, 34, as well as 1 John 2, also state that Jesus serves as our advocate. He too intercedes for us before the Father. When we find ourselves desperately crying out to God, when we whisper, God, I don't know what to say. Maybe you've never been there. For some of us, we have. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray for this or that. I just don't know how. I don't know what to say. When we cry out to God with that kind of humility, that kind of truth before him, even as Jeremiah did, calling out truthfully to God, what he said was a desperate plea of confusion and frustration and hurt and anger. Why did you let this happen to me? It would have been better if I'd never been born. We might not get to that extreme sometimes, but some people do. And when we find ourselves in that kind of situation, when we whisper to God, when we whisper to the Spirit, I don't even know what to say. I have no words. The Holy Spirit comes along beside us and says, don't worry about it. I got it covered. About 500 years ago, Martin Luther commented that it's a good thing if we occasionally receive the opposite of what we pray for, because that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is doing his work. We may be praying, Lord, do this and this and this. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit, our advocate before the Father, is saying, Lord, what he really means is this. Don't pay attention to that. Do this. If he could only see the big picture, he'd really ask for such and such. We don't know the big picture. As we pray from our weak and limited perspective, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, so to speak, and forms them in such a way that God's will is always done, even in our most misdirected prayers. Since the Holy Spirit knows what God's will is, and since God searches our hearts, he is able to pray for us in ways that always correspond to the will of God. Does that mean our prayers are in vain? Not at all. Does it mean we should not pray? Not at all. It simply reveals our inherent human weakness and the limitations of our perspective on life. We see only a part, but the Holy Spirit sees the whole. We see only a little piece. The Holy Spirit sees the big picture. We pray according to the little bit of information that we have or the things that we see, because that's what we're limited to. The Holy Spirit prays according to his perfect knowledge, which always conforms to the will of God. That should be an encouragement to us as we pray. God is not judging your words, but listening to your heart. And remember, this text is written to those people who are truly followers of God through Christ. They have a personal relationship through Christ with the Father. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is at work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. God is listening. The Holy Spirit is listening. Jesus, as our advocate, is there before the Father pleading our case. The Holy Spirit, as our advocate, is there praying for us, telling God, the Father, in a certain sense, this is what he really needs. This is that guy down there on earth that doesn't really know how we ought to be praying. The situation is just so intense for him. He just doesn't know what to say. But Father, you know him. I know him. I know his spirit because I indwell him. This is what he needs. Father, accomplish this. He hears the words we say, but he understands what is in your heart. For those of you who are parents, to help perhaps understand this in another way, do you always give your children exactly what they ask for? If you do, I can almost guarantee you, you're raising a spoiled brat. A wise parent can often see past the desire and recognize the need. A loving parent knows what the child needs, and often, even before he or she asks. We will close with these words of Henry Viscardi. They are familiar to most of us, but I think have significance for what we've been talking about. I asked the Father for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I among all men am most richly blessed. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Tell us that when we are so discouraged, when the pain is too deep, when the disappointment too profound, the sense of loss so overwhelming, and that list could go on, that we cannot even put it into words, the Holy Spirit says, my child, I understand. Let me take care of it. I will talk to God for you. That should give us great comfort. Would you stand, please, and we are going to sing. We mentioned the Trinity being at work on our behalf. I thought it would be appropriate for us to close our time together by singing, glorify thy name. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we love you. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name.
We'll sing the next without instruments, please, without the instruments.
Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Father, we are blessed. We thank you that you are sovereign. You are Lord. We thank you that you bless us abundantly. We marvel at your goodness. But Father, we also recognize that one of the ways we are blessed that we often ignore is the fact that the Spirit, our advocate, pleads for us, goes to you, comes before the throne of the Father, knowing the hearts of each one who prays a prayer, and comes to you and says, this is what he needs. Father, we pray that we would be humbled by that, that we would not see it as an excuse to quit praying, but Father, that it might help us as we pray, knowing that you are there. The Trinity is involved in this, serving as an advocate for us. Father, we praise you that you are accomplishing your will. Father, may we sincerely humble ourselves before you, recognizing that yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Father, we praise you for the fact that you are sovereign, you are Lord. Help us as we pray. I may be scratching an itch that doesn't exist for some of the people here this morning. But I know that there are some of us who know exactly what this is talking about. We have been there. For whatever reason, the situation is too close, it's too emotional, it's too hard, whatever. And we just simply don't know what to say. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit stands before you, praying for us, groaning in words we cannot even understand for us. What a blessed position we are in. You have removed the condemnation from sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have taken that sin, that condemnation, the judgment. We are no longer burdened by that if we are truly your followers. And because of that, we have a new relationship with you. You have adopted us as your sons, so we cry out to you, Abba, Father. And we know that you hear us as your children. And Father, with all of the other things that you do, you give us hope. Hope in a world that has lost its hope. A hope in a world that knows nothing about the reality of a loving God, a loving Father, a loving Savior, a Spirit who indwells and empowers. Yet Father, we, those of us who know you, through your Son, we have that hope. A blessed hope that we live in as we wait for your appearing. Father, we praise you for those things. And that list could go on and on and on. And in such a way, you give us your Spirit to pray for us. Not only to indwell us as believers, but to pray for us. Coming before the throne, pleading for us, when we don't know what to say. And Father, there are many times when I can only speak for myself here, when I've been in that situation where I just simply don't know what to say. And yet, Father, you move to accomplish your will. And so we say again, Lord, Thy will be done. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to grow in your grace, in our knowledge of you, Father, as we trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we allow the Spirit to indwell, to guide and control us, Father, that we might be used of you in your ways to accomplish your will. I would pray that for each one of us here this morning, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we would bring glory to you as worthy vessels to be used in your service to your honor. Go with us as we leave from this place, Father. May we serve you well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.